The message of Scripture is clear that the coming of Messiah would mean a dramatic change for the people he came to redeem. Those who had persuaded themselves that all was well with their souls would see in the face of Christ the truth. They would discern the reality that all was not well with their souls. They would come to the truth that only through the person and work of Messiah could anything ever be right with their souls. The theme that is a great constant in the prophecies of Messiah's advent is that Christ's coming will be the means of awakening souls out of their slumber. They will emerge from the blindness from which they never thought they were suffering. And they will begin to see spiritual reality for the first time. They will be like the blind men to whom the Lord Jesus Christ restored their ability to see. No longer did those men have to wonder about the reality that was around them in terms of the physical world. No longer did they have to seek someone to lead them by the hand. No longer could they live in denial about their lives and pretend that things were not all that bad. Messiah highlighted the reality of the darkness in which they had been living. And when Messiah would come, he would underscore the truth that apart from his intervention, the people of whom we have read in our text this evening would find themselves going blithely on to their own destruction. At this point in Handel's oratorio Messiah, as we proceed in order through the texts that he chose to set to music. But at this point, we're coming to the climax of this first section that points the way to the Savior's birth. The words of our text this evening would find their echo in the testimony of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He would say, on the occasion of the birth of his son, that John would be raised up to point the way for Messiah, whom Zacharias, mindful as he was of our text, called the dayspring from on high. That dayspring would give light, Zacharias said, to those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. The words of our text indicate that such would be the mission of Messiah. He would come as the light of the world to overthrow the darkness wrought by sin. He would enter the world then with the purpose of dispelling the gloom. I want you to think upon that with me this evening, dispelling the gloom. Now, the text provides for us a level of irony. And we find irony in various places in the Scriptures. But this text provides a level of irony in that it depicts people afflicted by blindness as being content in their condition. Now, those who are physically blind, unless they have never known anything else, are not generally content to be in that condition. But the text is speaking of those who are spiritually blind. The text is telling us they don't consider themselves to be in any kind of adverse situation. Those who suffered from physical blindness when they were in the presence of Christ knew that He could make their situation better, that it was. But those who suffer from spiritual blindness are sure that they don't have any problem at all. The leaders of the Jews, in the time when the Lord Jesus was conducting His public ministry, were in that category. Jesus of Nazareth spoke to them about the need for repentance. And those who were the scribes and the priests and the rabbis were certain that that word was not for them, that they had no need of repentance. They were like those of whom the Savior spoke, who boasted of their own righteous works, but who were, He said, not right before God. Those they led were wrapped in the darkness of unbelief, and yet believed that everything was all right. You may be of a similar mind. You may think that all is well when you are in the midst of spiritual darkness. And if that is your case, I'm here to tell you, Messiah has come to dispel your gloom. This text is typical of the structure of Hebrew poetry, and much of Isaiah is in the form of poetry. And it's typical of Hebrew poetry in its parallelism, using parallel statements not only as a way of emphasizing a truth, but as a way of comparing two different things. So here we find in our text two kinds of comfort being presented to us, and the suggestion that Messiah would come to remove one of those kinds of comfort and to bestow the other. So let us come first of all to look at sin's cursed comfort. Sin's cursed comfort. Sin provides comfort. Sin provides pleasure. But there is a curse that goes along with it. The text speaks of those who believe that they are in good circumstances. They are comfortable. We read of people who walked in darkness. I should just touch on the idea of the people, first of all. These are people who, of whom we read in the context in Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. These are the people, the descendants of Israel. These are the children of Israel. But we read of them here that they walked in darkness. They walked. Notice that. There's a depiction of the course of life that appears to be normal. When somebody is able to walk, we say that person is all right. That person seems to be normal. We don't read of them as being panicked. We don't read of them as running. We don't read of them as being in any way desperate or even anxious or concerned about their circumstances. They walked in darkness. That is, their lives went on in a typical fashion, in normal routine. There's nothing in the text to indicate that they are uncomfortable at all. In fact, in the quotation from this prophecy that is applied directly to the ministry of Christ, we get additional indication of this comfort. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. Let's look at verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast. Isaiah speaks about the sea. So here is a reference to the sea coast. In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that was their old tribal areas, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So we find that the words of Isaiah chapter 9, especially 1 and 2, refer to the inauguration of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in particular the quotation of Isaiah 9 and 2 that we find in verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So we find not only is it true that they walked in darkness, but they sat in darkness. So instead of simply walking in it, the gospel writer depicts them as sitting down in darkness. That is, so far from being disturbed about their condition are they, that they are sitting down. It's a posture of comfort. The word in the original suggests that, a posture of comfort, even of relaxation. So they appear to be at ease. But beyond those indications of their comfort, we find the words of our text describing them as dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. Now here's some of the irony. That is, there's an emphasis upon the fact that they were in danger, though they did not know it. They were dwelling comfortably, easily, in the land of the shadow of death. And here's the general word for living in a particular place. That is, it's a word that speaks of home and the comforts of home. They were at home in the land of the shadow of death. So that the apparent condition of the people of whom we read in our text is that they are uncomfortable, even peaceful, easy circumstances, without any need to be troubled about the future. But this appearance of comfort, and I say it is just an appearance, this is their apparent condition, this appearance of comfort becomes the means of increasing their condemnation. For we read in our text that their comfort is cursed. Their actual condition is that they are walking and sitting where? In darkness. Now we look at that and we say that is not normal. When someone is walking or sitting in darkness, we say that person is in trouble. But they are walking or sitting in darkness, in such an awful darkness spiritually, that they cannot find their way out of it. So it's not the physical darkness of which we're speaking. Not the darkness to be found in a cave deep under the surface of the earth, where if you had no means of illumination, you could not see a single thing. It's not that physical darkness. It is rather the spiritual darkness in which these people are walking and sitting that keeps them from understanding how dire their condition is. And I dare say that you know people like this, or you have met people like this. They are sitting in darkness, but they think they have no problems. This spiritual darkness is that which afflicts every single person ever born into this world, with the lone exception of Jesus Christ. You were born in this darkness, and everyone who is yet to be born will be born in this darkness. When children are born, and you see the wonder of a newborn child, it takes some doing to remind yourself, this child is afflicted by spiritual darkness. And the character of this spiritual darkness is to be seen in the words of our text. They are dwelling. I like the thought that they are at home in the land of the shadow of death. In Handel's music that he composed for the bass, appropriately for this particular text, that word death, when you first hear it, and I'm not a musician, so I don't even know how to express what I'm going to say, but it is so far down that the bass has trouble even reaching down that far. That's the vivid nature of this death. The shadow of death is a Hebrew expression for that which should make any sensible person feel fear. You should not feel at home in the land of the shadow of death. We read of that land in Psalm 23. Let's look at the famous words of Psalm 23. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is David saying? It would be expected that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear evil. David said, even though I'm walking through that valley, I don't fear any evil because of the presence of the shepherd. But in our text we read of those who dwell, who are at home in the land of the shadow of death. So here is comfort that brings with it nothing but darkness and death. And here is the comfort with which so many people delude themselves in this world. People around you, people that you do business with, people that you see on a regular basis, they delude themselves that everything is going to be all right. If they just do the best they can, they think all will be well. I said that last week when we were in Toronto, we took our lives in our hands, as it were, to drive into downtown Toronto one day. And we saw many, many people. It reminded me somewhat of being in London, where thankfully I wasn't driving. But in this case, I was driving, and we saw many people going around on the streets of downtown Toronto, some tourists, but many of them, no doubt, with jobs down in that area and business down in that area. Many people who I'm sure were completely unconcerned about what will happen to them when they die. Completely untroubled about their circumstances. Except for those problems that they believe they can blame on their government. Those things may trouble them. But in terms of the judgment of God, in terms of what will happen to their souls when they come to die, they have no concern at all. And they go around comforting themselves that they're doing better than the next person that's crossing the street beside them. Or the person that they read about in the paper. Or on the internet. Who committed some horrible crime. So they go about their lives day by day, being at home in the land of the shadow of death. And the reality is every step they take, walking in darkness, brings them closer and closer and closer to hell. But our text tells us that Messiah came to dispel that gloom. And that brings me to the other side of the text. Salvation's blessed comfort. There is a comfort in salvation that does not bring with it a curse. It brings a blessing. The prophet has said here that those very people who have such cursed comfort are the very people that Messiah came to deliver. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That is, their spiritual blindness is dispelled by the work of Messiah. He has come to open their eyes. I like to think about this work of Messiah in terms of what happened to Lydia in Philippi when the Apostle Paul and his colleagues, Silas and Luke and others who were with them, when they preached the gospel. And we read about Lydia, this woman who just happened to be there. It was not her home area. She happened to be there on business. It was the providence of God. She had a house that she kept there, evidently, but she wasn't from there. But we read of her that the Lord opened her heart. That is, He opened her eyes. He caused her to see spiritual truth and gave her comfort. I like to think of this in terms of the Lord Jesus coming to give real comfort to those who are in the place of darkness. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and to chapter 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. There are a number of incidents of the Lord dealing with those who are blind, but I suppose that this incident is the most well-known because the particular man is named. In verse 46 we read, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" So here was one who, when he was in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth, realized that here was one who could help him in terms of his physical blindness. And of course the people said, "You be quiet now, you be quiet now. Jesus has got too many things to do." But still he was crying out for the mercy of Christ. And we read in verse 49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, notice this, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, and I love this verse, he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I love that. He received his sight. Who do you think the first person was that he saw? It was Jesus himself. Jesus of Nazareth. And what do we find he did when his eyes were opened? He followed Jesus in the way. The Lord gave him comfort. They said, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. He's calling for you. The Lord gave him real comfort. And he gives that comfort to those who are walking in darkness, who are sitting in darkness, who are at home in the land of the shadow of death. And beyond that comfort of having the eyes open is the comfort of having the light shine on those who are in the chill of the land of the shadow of death. Notice that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So it's not just the opening of the eyes, but the warming of the heart spiritually that Messiah comes to accomplish. In the Arctic and Antarctic regions of the world, there are periods of time, depending on how far you are north of the Arctic Circle or south of the Antarctic Circle, there are long periods of time when the sun does not rise above the horizon. It may come close, there may be a glow in the sky, but the sun never rises. And those who have spent any time in those regions, and more, I suppose, have spent time in the Antarctic area, because it is a landmass, not just ice on water. But those who have spent any time in those areas say there is nothing so spectacular as the day when the sunlight begins to return after the darkness. When the polar night comes to an end and the sun begins to make shadows on the hillsides. It is the signal of warmth that is going to give life. It is the sign that the chill of the long night is going to be banished. And there is, even beyond that, comfort. Blessed comfort that we hear from the lips of the father of John the Baptist. Let's look at his statements at the end of the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1. And let's look at the words of Zacharias speaking of his son. In verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And that last part, of course, is not something that is drawn from that citation, except by implication. Here is what Messiah comes to do. He comes to open the eyes. He comes to warm the heart. He comes to guide the feet. And the implication is, here is liberation. Here is deliverance. Here is salvation. To have your feet guided into the way of peace is to know real comfort. We were speaking this morning of the theme of war and peace. To know that the war between you and your Creator is over. That there is peace and friendship. That is a wonderful comfort. And we learn in our text it is the work of Messiah to bring such a thing about. To know that your feet are guided into the way of peace is to know that nothing will ever trouble you again. Nothing will ever threaten you again with the ultimate calamity of being cast into hell. Here is what Messiah will do, the inspired prophet is saying. So here you have the awful specter of death and the calamity that it brings to those who have not embraced Christ. And here that specter meets the person of Messiah who extinguishes that fear. Be sure that you have embraced that great light of which we read here. We were singing before we opened the Scriptures. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. The refrain says, 'Tis shining for thee. Come to Christ. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.' Be sure that you have embraced that light. And be sure that your feet have been guided into the way of peace. Because if that is true for you, you can know that your soul is at rest. You can know that all is well. You can know that you will have no terror in the day of judgment. You can know that the one who said he would come to bring light has brought light to you and will deliver you and guide you every day on the journey that leads you to the Father's house.